Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media.
And the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors. Even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. Here on American Family Radio, I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, broadcasting once again from the home of Rick Green on the campus of the Patriot Academy right here in Constitution City, Texas. We've been having an amazing time while we are here. I had the opportunity, didn't know I was going to have the opportunity, but to address a group of Patriot Academy scholars this morning, which was absolutely thrilling. We had a session really where it was kind of an ask me anything kind of deal, and it was quite fun. It was mutually edifying. I left just as encouraged as I hope the children in the class, not children, young adults in the class left. It was an amazing time. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And as you do so, I want to remind you to make your moves with intentionality. I'm broadcasting here from Constitution City. We got the corner contingent on deck. Mr. Bobby Rosa is still behind the board at our home base. And we have our friendly neighborhood woodaholic leaping tall stacks of birch, sap, maple, you name it. He gets down with it, none other than Mr. Marty Sparks. And we're ready to rock and roll with today's program. And this is why. And sorry, this is where I say on a daily basis, what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House, simply because it is a true statement. Not because what happens in the White House is unimportant, but simply because you and I are directly responsible for what we have direct access, authority, and jurisdiction over. That's just the simple reality. And we have to get out of this mindset and paradigm to where we muse about all of the wonderings and the fixings and the fusses all over the world. Only to the point and purpose to where we do nothing about what's happening right in our immediate vicinity. I've been saying for the longest, and I will continue to say, that we must live locally. Take full advantage of the time, the grace, and the space that God has given us to get active, get engaged. We're still talking about enrolling people for the Get Off the Couch ministry. We can't just keep complaining about Zohran Mamdani. And we're not battening down the hatches right where we are. You know, we have the unfortunate reality is that we have mosques going up in our country at record paces, while at the exact same time, certainly this is true around the world, that churches are closing. Even in our own country, you have, you know, the younger generation skewing towards socialism and things. And I'm pretty sure in many of those national surveys that the people, in fact, not just Zohran, George Barna, our friend, said that right here on this program. That's often when you have younger people that responded to those surveys, they've heard the term socialism, but they don't really know what it means. But here's the question. Why do we have young folks answering something they don't even know what they're talking about? You know, there's been a great chasm that has been created in our country, and that chasm is a discipleship chasm. And as you've heard me say numerous times, darkness is not an affirmative force, but it will reoccupy the space that is vacated by the light. And in many ways, in many spades, in many locales, there's been a great vacancy, and that the ideologies of the world have replaced the empty space and taken up root. And so we have to be committed to doing the challenging work of meeting people and communicating with them and reasoning with them at a heart and mind level. Making disciples is very, very challenging, but frankly, that's what God called us to. And it's not something that we are to pursue in our own strength, excuse me, in our own capacity, but that we have access to the grace of God to obey what he calls us to. He indwells his people by his spirit. He doesn't say, hey, now go and do this in your own stead, but that he sends us out and he commands us to execute his commission within the ambit of his authority. It is not by our own authority. It is by his authority. So as you're making your transition from your part-time job where you generate an income to your full time jobs where you cultivate an outcome, let's do so with intentionality. Let's do so with resolve. Let's do so with conviction. All right, to the Word of God we go. Proverbs chapter 4. And this is a conversation that needs to be had more often. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 is where we're going to begin the program today. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. And this is what God's Word says. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. You know, during our conversation with Rick Green yesterday, he was talking about within the context of the Second Amendment that we don't need, you know, merely a good guy with a gun to repel a bad guy with a gun. We need a good guy with a gun who is trained to use that gun. If you have a good guy, maybe a good guy, but that good guy is not trained with that gun, he could cause more problems than solutions. And the whole point of that conversation was to encourage people to be trained with the firearms in order to take full advantage, the full breadth and scope of our Second Amendment. Well, what I'm saying here is that we have a society, by and large, that is reeling from an endemic communicable disease that is not COVID-19, but it's ignorance. I alluded to it earlier, young people saying, we want socialism. But when you start asking the questions, you know, about from the many according to his ability to the many according to your needs, you start talking about the dictates of socialism, you start asking about specific questions, and people, especially those who said they supported socialism, would say, no, I don't want that. So why would you then attach yourself to a label that you don't really understand what it means? It's because ignorance is somewhat in vogue. There has been a demonization of people who communicate with objectivity, one, and secondarily with certainty, to where the only celebration is for those who are consistently uncertain. You know, that it is somehow more wise to have no answers to anything but just have questions. Like that's a foolish assertion. You know, the scripture says there are things that we can know. I say this so that you might be able to know, that you might have a certainty, that you might have a confidence, that you might have a conviction. You know, that is available to us. But in order to be able to have that type of conviction and the types of certainty that's available to us, is that we have to, as the scripture says, study to show ourselves approved. One of the things that was so impressive from Charlie Kirk was, as he describes, it was an autodidact, that he learned so much on his own, not going to any university or collegiate educational route, but having studied on the terms of economics, having studied some of the classics, knowing who F.A. Hayek is, knowing, you know, who Milton Friedman was, knowing, you know, about, Mises, I should pronounce his name properly, Mises, having read Sowell's writings, having read Walter Williams' writings, having read these things in order to have an understanding. But some of his opponents, the only one they know, if they knew any economist, they would know John Maynard Keynes. It's like, that's all you know about economics. Yeah, you do not have a robust understanding of economics, you know. And you start talking about other things and other ideologies and other views and other ideas that we have access. This is an information age. We have access to so much information, while at the exact same time, we have so many people who are ignorant. And they'll refer to things like, you know, face space media, social Instaface gram as the ultimate authority on everything. It's like, dude, just because you read somebody's post doesn't make you an expert on what it is you're talking about. This is the era that we live in. But the scripture shows us it does not have to be. Here you have wisdom once again being personified, communicated from a father's disposition, and literally saying, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Why would you have that admonition about forget it not? Because the opportunity exists to abandon, to reject, to forget the wisdom that used to be established as foundational, understood norms we've become conveniently ignorant of in our modern times. How do we get to a place where it becomes societally acceptable for some people to say some of the most idiotic things, like, Oh, a child knows as early as 2 years old whether or not they've been born in the wrong body. What are you talking about? That is an absurd assertion that we have terminology that we just throw around like it's a transgenderism. What does that mean? Trans means change. Gender, which once again, there was a time in our national communication that we didn't use the term gender to apply to people. That's why we use the term sex. That's why the Civil Rights Act talks about the prohibition of discrimination on the basis of sex. It didn't say anything about gender because we didn't use the term gender to apply to human beings. But the term gender as applied to human beings started being utilized as a step toward dehumanizing sex, using the amorphous psychobabble term gender in order to move society ever so imperceptibly, which is why now we talk about sex as if, hey, yeah, we've always, I mean, you talk about gender as if, oh, yeah, we always describe people in terms of gender. But if you actually do the research and do the math, you realize that's a relatively recent phenomenon. So we have these things that we have conversations about, and it becomes a controversial statement for me to say, and I say this with no malice, no malevolence in my heart, no ill intentions, but no matter how much a person struggles, there is no amount of medication, no amount of surgery, no amount of chemical ingestions that can transpire, no amount of hormone digestion that can occur that will ever change a man into a woman. It cannot happen. Never will it happen. This is not merely a sociological construct, as some like to say. This is a biological reality that is true down to the cellular level, to the DNA level. That is how we're able to exhume skeletons. And without any visible organs, we can determine whether or not the skeleton is one that belonged to a man or it's one that belonged to a woman. These are things that used to be understood, but it flows to the scriptural admonition, get wisdom, get understanding, and forget it not. Ronald Reagan popularized the phrase that freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. Well, I want to say something, that the contending for truth is never more than one generation away from extinction. And we often think about these being challenges that are indicative solely of my modernity. But I will remind you, what did Jude's epistle say? That in the first century, the half-brother of Jesus Christ naturally, I wanted to write to you guys about our common salvation, but I was unable to do so. Why? False brethren have crept in unawares, perverting or twisting the grace of God into lasciviousness. This was contending that had to occur dating back all the way to the first century. And so in many ways, we have in the 21st century in America, we have been inheritors of such a great and robust history that certain things that we used to have common understanding for, we now have to contend for. And on certain in certain ways, on certain places, we weren't ready to have that the kinds of conversations that were necessary. Which is why when you have the advancement of anti-Christ ideologies and you have genuine questions offered by young people and the response is, oh, yeah, you just got to have faith. You just got to have faith. But Jesus said that we were to love him with our heart, our souls, our strength, but also our minds. Our minds have to be included in our commitment and our love for the Lord. And then you have the attendant command, and I've explained this before. From Ephesians chapter 6, the first half of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, written in the indicative mood in Greek, indicating who we are now that we're in Christ. Transcendent, glowing theology about being dead in trespasses and sins, quick and alive together in Christ Jesus. Well, the second half of that epistle is written in the imperative mood in Greek. An imperative is a synonym for a command. And we have commands like Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate your children, rather rear them in the paideia and nouthesia of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Well, the word paideia means the whole training of the mind and the morals. This notion of bifurcating academic matriculation from spiritual development is an unbiblical idea. But in many times, in many ways, we've ceded that ground and even that authority to God-haters and trusted the cultivation of the mind generationally to people who deny the truth of our Lord. To say it simply, the secularization of America happened not merely or not because of a passionate evangelistic fervor amongst atheism. No, it happened via discipleship. A combination of neglect and affirmative pursuit have come together to move our nation in a way that's hostile to our Lord. But glory be to God that the story has not ended, that we can disciple our way out of where we are currently.
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
Psalm 1, beginning at verse 1, it tells us these words. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, or stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. The most powerful weapon in the universe is the Word of God, which is also known as the sword of the Spirit. As a believer spends time reading and meditating on the Word of God, he or she is fortifying their mind, body, and spirit against the attacks of the kingdom of darkness. Time reading and meditating on God's Word prepares us to step out onto the battlefield of life to walk in victory. We as believers are wise to make it a high priority to read and meditate on the Word of God every single day of our lives.
Shining light into the darkness. This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I'm delighted to have in, not my studio, in Rick Green's studio, the president of iVoter Guide. I'm speaking none other than Miss Debbie Wuthnow. Thank you so much for joining me here on the program. I've been looking forward to having this conversation.
As have I. Just love all that you do. I love having your wife on my team at iVoter Guide. And getting to spend time with you is always a blessing.
Yes, I've mentioned that my wife does Spanish translation work for iVoter Guide.
Does.
So it's been quite a blessing. So for those who may not be aware, I'll say it this way. Because you don't have to say it. Make it sound like you're bragging. But I'll say it for you. iVoter Guide is the preeminent voter education and guidance resource in the country. Bar none. If you have an election in your area, you must use the iVoter Guide tool. Otherwise, you will be cutting yourself off of a portion of what I was just talking about, or access for information that you will not only vote, utilize to inform you as you vote, but that will empower you to vote wisely. Now, with me having set it up that way, how would you describe for the audience, Debbie, what iVoter Guide is and how it should be utilized?
Well, to vote wisely, you need to know who you're voting for and what they stand for. And that takes time to research. Mm-hmm. And God really, I would say God created iVoter Guide for the church to know that about the candidates. God has woven together this platform at iVoterGuide.com. He has called this team together. In fact, the reason we're together is our whole team just gathered in person for some training, kind of getting ready for 2026. But we average about 4 hours of research on every candidate that we cover. Now, we don't yet cover the whole ballot. Mm-hmm. We start at the top and we go as far down as we can. It's federal races in all 50 states, statewide races in 40 states, state legislative races in 33 states, some school boards, some judges, some municipal, some ballot measures. So as you said, go to iVoterGuide.com, and I would say go there first to see what we do cover, because we'll save you the research. We'll give you the information of who they've given money to, how have they voted on legislation and been scored by different conservative and liberal groups, who's endorsed them, how have they answered our survey, and really what, for the average voter, which I would place myself in that camp, I am learning more, but we have this army of volunteers who help us rate every candidate on a political spectrum. We show it on a gas gauge, so it's a real clear little way to see, you know, where does each candidate line up from verified liberal to verified conservative, and that's just kind of a summary, but yet you can still click in and see all the information for yourself. And we provide that to you for free through AFA and supporters of AFA at iVoterGuide.com. And it's even easier to use because it's a personalized ballot for every address in America.
Now, one of the things I know about iVoter Guide is that it's nonpartisan.
Yes.
You evaluate all candidates. You don't tell anybody who to vote.
Correct.
Who to vote for, but you just provide the information, frankly, in a neutral, in an unbiased manner. Now, when we say you provide the information and you refer to several pieces of information, I want to invite you to do two things again. The first, partly, you've already done, which is to share what type of information do you provide for the candidates. And then I want you to explain why that information is important for the prospective voters to know about before they cast their ballots.
Yeah. So really the lane we're in is researching candidates. And we try to aggregate every piece of political intelligence we can find. I mean, if it's out there and it's publicly available, and sometimes It's not, we have to file freedom of information requests sometimes mm-hmm. to get the information. Mm-hmm. It's public. It just takes a little more work to get. Mm-hmm. How many voters are going to do that? Mm-hmm. So we do that effort and get you that data. So we start with actions, right? Actions of what, and this is to the why, mm-hmm. of candidates will say what they think you want to hear to vote for them, mm-hmm. right? They know that. Sometimes they don't. Aren't 100% completely honest.
Are you saying sometimes candidates lie?
Excuse me.
Misrepresent their position in order to get a vote?
Potentially.
Okay.
Which is why we look at actions, right? Yeah. And the best predictor of what you're going to do is what you've done.
Huh.
So we look and we start with what they're called scorecards or vote ratings. Mm-hmm. So if anybody's held a legislative office, it could mm-hmm. be a state legislator, could be in Congress. There are groups on both the right and the left.
City council?
Not so many groups that score city councils, okay. but we have another. We can talk about local races differently.
Okay.
But at the legislative level, there's Second Amendment groups, there's pro-life groups, mm-hmm. there's conservationist groups, mm-hmm. there's Green New Energy groups, mm-hmm. and they will look for particular votes that legislative body would take mm-hmm. on their issues, and mm-hmm. then they score the candidates. Mm-hmm. So we gather everyone we can find. Mm-hmm. So it is, liberal data, conservative data, and just aggregated into one place mm-hmm. because it's all just research and nonpartisan. Mm-hmm. And so that's the first action.
Yeah, so you tabulate the voting records for those who have held previous legislative positions to show how they voted on previous issues.
Correct. So, for example, in Virginia, we just had an election.
We did.
you've probably talked about it.
Maybe.
But the Republican candidate for governor was previously lieutenant governor.
That's right.
But not many people know she served in the state delegate. She was a That's delegate. Right. We had her scorecards as That's a right. delegate to the legislature.
And for those who may not be aware, in Virginia, the House of Delegates is how they describe their House of Representatives at Correct. The state level. Some states refer to their state house similarly to Congress as a House of Representatives, but Virginia refers to theirs as a House of Delegates.
Thank you. You're correct. Yeah. So, but we've gathered all those scorecards. We've been doing this since 2012. Mm-hmm. So we've got scorecards going pretty far back. If somebody mm-hmm. was in the legislature and then moves on, we pull all that in. Mm-hmm. It's the best predictor. Mm-hmm. Second best predictor would be money. As mm-hmm. we know, the love of money is the root of all evil.
Uh-huh. And we know colloquially, follow
the money. So we have downloaded the entire database from the Federal Election Commission, which is where all the federal candidates report to. So we know not just who supports their campaign, but who they as individuals have supported when they've given to activist organizations.
So that's an important piece of information. So the Federal Election Commission is the body that tabulates funding
Yes.
for various candidates at previous stages who've given to the candidates, mm-hmm. as well as those who maybe the candidates, if they held office, who they've given to.
Correct.
And you accumulate all of that data.
Well,
So like you said, how many citizens in their daily lives have direct access to see, candidate John Doe is running for office. I wonder who has given to candidate John Doe. And to have all of that information at the click of a button where you can run down a list to see who's all given to candidate John Doe. Have the Democratic Socialists of America given to John Doe? Have the American Communist Party, the Communist Party USA given to John Doe? I wonder if the Human Rights Campaign has given to John Doe. I wonder, so on and so forth. So you accumulated that information so at the click of a button, voters can see, this is how they've campaigned, but look who all of these people, look all of the people who have given them money. Why would they give them money if this is his public campaign position?
They're seeking to have influence over them. That is, sometimes it's a pay to play. They want to have access to that candidate. But what we do is even more than that. Not only do candidates report, but political organizations, Planned Parenthood, NRA, other groups like that have to report who give them money.
Mm-hmm.
So we know who the candidate as an individual, maybe even before they ran, has given their money to.
Yeah.
So that's also very indicative.
And so what if you have a scenario where if a person campaigning on a certain platform, but the organizations who have given to the candidate indicate one thing, and then you see that the candidate themselves have given money to certain parties, certain organizations, or even certain candidates that seem to either confirm or contradict their public platform. That's information a voter will want to know, I'd imagine.
Oh, amen. Voters want to know. And that's why we have an army of volunteers who comb through all that data. It's not just computer tabulated to create those scores on that gas gauge, but we have individuals who are using their discernment to know, really and digging deeper mm-hmm. into, what's going on with all of this to come up with those evaluations. Mm-hmm.
Was there another piece of data you wanted to
there
point
to? There were the two evaluations. There was the endorsements, which are like a job reference. These are the people who have vetted these candidates, say this is the best one in the race. Then there's the questionnaire.
Mm-hmm. And what is the questionnaire?
The questionnaire is we have about 35 questions we ask every candidate on a broad spectrum of topics. We're really trying to get at not just their political positions, but if we can get at their worldview and what drives and motivates them, that can help us to predict how they're going to vote on legislation that's maybe not even an issue we know about. Who would have thought about mask mandates or vaccine mandates before COVID? But if we knew that they, you know, had biblical worldview, that we could predict how they might act in that instance.
So with all of that information, I mean, I can, let me just, in full disclosure, I use iVoter Guide myself.
I do too.
Before any election, that my first stop is iVoter Guide. I want to put in my zip code. I want to get my advanced ballot so I can know, one, what are all the races that are up for election at this particular time, who are all the candidates, and then at the click of a button, I can run down all of that information you just described, which moves me away from merely being a willing constitutionalist, a patriotic American, to being an informed patriotic American. And then I apply my own biblical worldview to all of the data that you and your team have accumulated in order to do so. And now I refer to you and your team. How many people are employed by iVoter Guide, and how many volunteers do you use in order to do this critical research, an average of 4 hours per candidate?
Yeah, we have about 70 total staff members. Mm-hmm. We have about 6 or 8 on our technical team that enable the website and create all the capabilities. We have a communication team, about 5 or 6, and then the rest are researchers. That is really what we do. We've got, you know, somebody who manages the whole team. We have one individual responsible for each state and entering the candidates into the into each election, sending them the questionnaire, make sure they answer the questionnaire. We have 72 staff, 70-ish staff, and then the ratings are by panelist volunteers, and we last cycle had 850 volunteer panelists. Those are really critical, and I believe any conservative that's out there should apply. We do vet you in the same way that we vet candidates. You have to apply and answer our survey. We call your references, but then we'll train you what to look for. We have found panelists not only help us in rating the candidates, but they find that they become a more informed voter because they know what to look for when they're looking at candidates we haven't covered. So for their city council, or their school board, or, you know, races that we're don't have the bandwidth yet to cover, our goal is to go back to that level. We started it just in Texas, full ballot. We'd love to do that nationwide. Not there yet. But yeah, you learn, what do I look for? What are the little the hints I look for? Even when I look at their website or their social media, because we've pulled together the links on iVoter Guide for the candidates we cover, but we don't cover them all. So you can Google them yourself or whatever your favorite search engine is and find that information. Know what to look for.
And I, the previous question was asked because I know you have an army of volunteers, basically. And I think in 2025 or was it 2024, that you covered, what, 15,000 races?
Yes, yes.
15,000 races.
No, candidates.
I'm sorry, candidates. I'm sorry. Thank you for that correction. 15,000 candidates. Having this amount of information, this type of data available concerning 15,000 candidates, and I know because I'm here at the training, that you're already gearing up for 2026. Working on the questionnaire and things of that nature. Would you want to speak about that?
I would. So the first candidate filing deadline for 2026 is the midterm elections has already passed. There are two states that the deadline's already in. We know who the candidates are going to be in Illinois, and it could be Arkansas. So we're moving we're getting ready. So we go through a process of updating the questions we ask. Issues change. Some issues aren't as relevant, and some come on the screen. We've added questions about IVF and the chemical abortion pill. We've added a question about China and what's going on there. So we are updating the questionnaire. We're hiring new staff, training new staff to get ready for all those states, all those 15,000 candidates as we get ready for 2026. So we are hitting our big crunch. The first two elections are March 3rd.
Wow.
Primaries.
Wow. So I started off the program talking about the necessity of getting wisdom and getting understanding. And I know one of the major things that iVoter Guide advocates for is not merely civic participation, but being an informed voter, a wise voter. What are some of the things that you are seeing? And I would ask this twofold, that got you to first want to be involved with iVoter Guide initially, but then now on the other side of it, having been involved since what? 2000.
I joined the company in 2011. It was 2011. God's idea that brought me here. But
okay.
Yeah.
2011 to now where we are. What are the things that you're seeing that kind of reveals a chasm between a willingness to vote and doing so with information and voting wisely?
Well, you know, it's interesting, especially part of that comes from participation in elections, right? People don't vote because they don't know who to vote for sometimes, or they just don't understand the importance of it. So that is part of why we really participate in some of those local elections and those special elections, is to encourage that. Because, you know, we see that ballots that get have an undervote, that happens in 40% of ballots. To me, that indicates a lack of information on who they're going to vote for.
What is an undervote?
So I'm sure I've done this. You go in to vote, and you know who to vote for governor, and you fill in your box, and attorney general, or but you get to state rep, and I don't, especially in a primary, I don't know who these people are, or judges or school boards. And so you leave it blank. You skip it.
So you'll have a ballot where you have several races where someone votes.
Right.
And then you have the down ballot offices that go without a vote being cast in either direction.
Right.
Sometimes the reason is because someone doesn't have enough information.
Well, you would. What I can't think of another good reason why they would not vote. They've gotten to the polls. They know there's an election. They've gone to vote for president or for governor, but then they leave it blank. And the only reason I can think of is sometimes we're like, I don't want to vote for the wrong person, so I'm just going to leave it blank. And to me, that's where the iVoter Guide need comes in, is to give them that information. And in a nonpartisan race, like a city council or a school board, it will be more than half of the ballots that will leave that blank.
That is a startling fact, because I have been advocating for a long time on this show for people to live locally.
Yes, you know,
there's lots of attention that there's lots of attention that's been placed on presidential elections, even maybe U.S. Senate elections, congressional elections, gubernatorial elections. But the reality is, usually, who becomes senators, governors, presidents, in many instances, they often start as local city council members. They often start as aldermen. They often start as precinct commissioners, and they later on become something else. And so that process often begins with a very, very small amount of voters with a very, very small margin that has led them to the office. The disrespectful music has started. So when we come back from the break, I want you to kind of revisit the point you just made concerning that undervote phenomenon, and then to talk a bit about the margins in many of these local elections.
Okay.
Because some may not know. They might think, oh, my vote doesn't really matter. But when you really dig into this and you see just how impactful you can be right in your own neighborhoods, I expect you to have a different perspective if you didn't have that perspective before. You are watching and or listening to The Hamilton Corner. My guest is iVoter Guide President Debbie Wuthnow. We are having an amazing time here in Constitution City, Texas, where, as you've heard, iVoter Guide is gearing up for the 2026 cycle, where we want an army, first and foremost, of people who are born again, as well as being born again, to be armed with the information necessary to be able to cast wise and informed votes when the time comes. Stay with us.
Thoughts of the child you were carrying keep pouring over in your mind. A deep, unrelenting sadness overshadows your days, and you wonder if you will ever feel whole again. There is hope and healing from a reproductive loss. Call the International Helpline, 866-482-LIFE, and talk with someone who has been where you are. Your call is confidential, and we will help you find healing. 866-482-LIFE.
Today's issues.
Blaming a gun for a violent crime or a murder is like blaming the pencil for a misspelled word.
Ooh, I like that.
That would be like a student who he does terrible on spelling, and he says,
we've had a rash of pencil-oriented mistakes.
Misspelled words.
Today's issues, weekday mornings at 11 Eastern, 10 Central on American Family Radio.
Will America resist an Islamic future? This is David Wheaton, host of The Christian Worldview. America's largest and most well-known city just elected a Muslim to be its mayor. New York City Mayor-elect Zoran Mamdani is a self-identifying member of the Democratic Socialists of America. Mamdani is the personification of the Red-Green Alliance, the intersectional partnership of communists and Islamists with the goal of toppling America and Christianity. While individual Muslims are the mission field for Christians, Islam is a false religion of Satan that deceives billions. Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Hear our most recent program on this topic at thechristianworldview.org and then tune in this weekend for another topic that will sharpen your worldview.
Listen to The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton, Saturday mornings at 8 Central on American Family Radio.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to The Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to The Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here with iVoter Guide President Debbie Westnow. We are talking about being wise and astute citizens, taking full advantage of the resources that are available to us so that we would not just be engaged, but we're engaged with the information to allow us to do so with wisdom. And before we went to the break, Debbie, you were describing for us what an undervote is. Mm-hmm. And we got to the point of the conversation to show to the point of the conversation where we were talking about the impact that we can have locally. Mm-hmm. and frankly, why it's so important not to allow undervotes to persistently happen. One, we have the information to prevent that, but why also are these local races, local candidates so vitally important?
Well, I think I'm sure you've talked about this, that the local officials in your city council or on your school board, they impact you much more directly than Washington or even your state capital. Yep. They're setting your tax rates, they're mm-hmm. setting your sidewalk rules, they're mm-hmm. setting the curriculum at mm-hmm. the public school that either your kids attend or their peer group mm-hmm. will attend. So it's really, it impacts you much more directly, mm-hmm. and participation is typically much lower if we look at typical voter turnout rates mm-hmm. in those types of elections. So mm-hmm. sometimes they happen in November when normal elections happen. So just to step through a few basic statistics, mm-hmm. in 2026 is considered a midterm election. Average turnout, if it follows historical norms, will be about 40% of registered voters.
Mm-hmm.
That's a registered vote, but 40%, mm-hmm. that's in November.
Mm-hmm.
In the primaries that are going to start in the spring, which is honestly 80 to 90% of legislators are chosen in the primary because mm-hmm. the districts are drawn to favor one party over the other. So if you really want to have a great choice, you got to vote in the primary.
Mm-hmm.
And typical average turnout is only 20% of registered voters.
And to illustrate that point, if you have a district that's joined in a certain way that one party's candidate will win the ultimate general election, then the race is the primary election.
Amen. Yes.
So it doesn't really, the general is not the time or the place for that office to be filled. It actually is determined by the primary election. But turnout for the primary elections are usually about what?
20%.
20%
of registered voters.
Yes. Not eligible voters.
Correct.
Registered voters.
Correct.
So only 20% of registered voters for the majority of state legislators, they are elected by
Congress.
And Congress.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, so 10% are choosing the winner. Right.
10%.
If it's 50%, right?
Mm-hmm.
But what's even worse is those local elections, when they happen at different times, and every state's different, every locality's different. But when it's just a city or school board election or a special election, typical turnout is 6% of registered voters.
Ooh. So when you have turnout at 6%, 20%, as we were just referring,
yeah,
as you were just describing, mm-hmm. what is often the margin of victory in those races?
It's one. It can be dozens. And so we started covering school
dozens board
races.
Of votes.
Individual votes. There are all kinds of instances of, you know, there's one guy who didn't even go vote himself, and he lost because nobody voted, and he could have won. But we covered school board races in 2024
mm-hmm.
and about 300 races. And in a third of those races, the winning margin was less than 400 votes. They're churches. One church.
In some places.
Yes.
Could have changed the entire result
yes.
of those elections.
Yes. And the average on all those races was just 900 votes. So, so achievable if we the people, if the church would get informed and get engaged and be the light, honestly, we can impact those elections.
And I'm so glad you shared those statistics because so often, and I encounter people this way, I'm sure you do as well. Well, Abe, does my vote really count? Does it really make a difference if I participate? And the answer is yes. And here's how. Like, to have an election at a local level to where it's determined, as you mentioned, by dozens of votes led to the difference in the outcome in this instance that is vitally important. But again, it takes engagement, but informed engagement.
usually will carry the day.
Yep, to know who to vote for. And to me, it becomes a stewardship issue of, you know, duty is ours. You got to do your part. I always say at church, don't complain about it if you're not going to be part of the solution. Part of the solution here is to participate, to be informed, to do your research. Start at iVoter Guide. Mm-hmm. Know who you're voting for. Know why. Be informed about the issues. Mm-hmm. I mean, listen to AFR. Mm-hmm. Read some articles. There's all kinds of sources to keep you educated on the on the issues. And then, you know what you're voting for. Know who you're voting for before you cast that ballot.
Well said. Now, I often talk about on this show your full-time job versus your part-time job and various life stages. We've actually been talking in our men's group at our local church about the necessity of having a vision for faithful service to the Lord at every life stage, you know. And so in the body of Christ, this is one of the things we say at our church, that you'll never find in Scripture a biblical sanction for retirement. That in the body of Christ, we don't retire, we refire.
Amen.
You know, if we have a magazine that's empty, we don't say, oh, my gun's no longer working. We drop the empty mag and we reload.
I learned that this week.
And even if the Lord retrains us on a new or slightly different target, that we still remain engaged. And a part of your testimony to where now you weren't always president of iVoter Guide, you're president now. But would you just share a little bit about how you got started initially with iVoter Guide and the life stage you're in at that time? That helped to the Lord really set the stage to allow you to say, hey, here's a target that I want you to take aim at.
Yeah, so I'll lay a little bit of foundation.
Please.
So by training, I'm an engineer. I have a master's in computer science. I had worked for Bell Laboratories for 5 years, but I knew I wanted to raise my own kids. I needed to stay home and raise my kids. Mm. So as soon as I had my first child, I quit, and I was a stay-at-home mom. Mm. Got involved in my church. I would run Vacation Bible School. I would teach in Awanas. Mm. I really discipled myself and my children through community Bible study.
Mm.
It was also that involved parent in the kids' activities and all that stuff. I'm not a sitter-stiller. I'm a getter-dunner.
Mm-hmm.
So I knew through my discipleship, God's planned in advance all the days ordained for me.
Amen.
And I'm looking at this empty nest going, I focused a lot on my children. Mm. What, God, do you have planned for me?
So you advanced through pouring into your children and all of those things
I
that
did.
You just described. But now your children are now grown. And you, as you said, you were looking at an empty nest.
Yeah. My daughter started college. That first of three was starting college. And so I'm not quite empty nest, but I can see
but
it on the horizon.
For it, yeah.
So I just started praying, God, I don't know what I can do, but a 20-year-old computer science degree was a little out of date. You know, you don't tell God you can't do something because you know what's going to happen, right? So I'm sure you can't use that, God, but I have too many hobbies that I thought, you got to just show me what you want me to do, God, because I have no idea even what to look for. So this is January of 2011. I went to my community Bible study teaching director because I'd been on the servants team.
Mm.
And I said, would you be a job reference for me? I'm going to look in the fall.
Mm.
She comes back a week later and said, my husband programs this online voter guide. And he's been complaining at the dinner table that he needs some help with the website stuff.
Mm.
She said, I asked him if I knew somebody with an aptitude. Could you train them? And he said, oh, yeah. So she said, are you interested?
Mm.
Well, that beamed like an open door, open window that I had been praying for. So I said, of course, yes. You know, my other discipleship is when you ask God to tell you what to do and he shows you, your answer's yes, I'm willing. So here I am, Lord, use me. I said, yes. He interviewed me on the phone, must have liked what he said because he said, send me a resume. I didn't have a resume. Wasn't even ready. But so they brought me on board and I just sat at my kitchen table and he showed me how to do some website stuff. And I thought, I saw it as God's calling.
Mm-hmm.
I saw it as God's provision to plan my steps, but also to make me understand politics and to pay for college, honestly. Mm. That was an element of it. So I just completely saw it as a calling. 3 years later, they named me
director. Pay for your children's college.
My children's college. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'd already done that.
Yeah.
But so 3 years later, they named me director of operations, which to me was in my comfort zone. It was like being the mom, just making sure everything gets done the way it's supposed to get done. And 2 years later, when they called me and said the board's named you executive director, I had a God moment where I said, God, this is not.
I didn't sign up for this.
I didn't sign up for this. What am I doing? And it wasn't a will you. It was a they have in the statement. So I am like, okay, God. And he says, and he spoke to me, not audibly, but, you know, I called you to this. I said, no, I know. He said, you do know that I will equip those I call. I know. And he said, Debbie, you represent the target audience of iVoter Guide. It's the Christian mom who's taking care of their family but trying to be a good steward of everything that God's blessed them with, and they need to vote, but they don't know who to vote for. They need this research. So God has called a great team to iVoter Guide that created it, that make it happen every year now. But it's needed by people who don't know how to do that research. So that's who I represent. So while it was created by Richard Ford and Jim Snaringer, who really, that's a whole other story. He used me and wove me in to really help grow it. So they kind of created it, but it has grown, you know, used by millions of voters every election cycle. And Richard couldn't get out and present. I've gone out and created, you know, speak and do interviews and tell people about what we do as kind of its ambassador. I'm on God's conveyor belt, just trying to keep my feet underneath me.
Man, I wanted you to share that testimony for several reasons. One, to certainly amplify and underscore the reality. It is, and I don't mean that to as a moment of flattery, but having used the tool for years, it is the foremost voter education resource in the country. It truly, truly is. But also, we have people in all life stages in this audience. We have parents, we have grandmoms. One of the things we've talked about on this show is grandparents having a vision for their life stage. That we you might be Gram or, you know, Gammy or whatever you want to do. But that doesn't mean God is through with you. You know, and so if you are still inhaling and exhaling His oxygen, God has purpose for you in His kingdom. And so having your testimony that you're at a stage where an empty nest is on the horizon and you simply go before the Lord and say, Lord, what would you have of me at this stage? And He says, oh, you're willing? Well, here you go. And so I'm sharing that really, and I invited you to share it, but really as an encouragement for those in our audience right now, in this audience who are listening and watching this show, that you may be in a similar stage. Are you approaching an empty nest? You know, are you a grandparent? Are you a great-grandparent? Well, what is God calling you to at this stage in your life? What is God drawing you toward in this life stage? And one of the things that's a passion of my heart, really, is for I call them our seasoned saints. To understand that we need your seasoning. You know, we need to be salt and light. And seasoned saints have a lot of opportunity for seasoning.
Cajun seasoning be nice.
That's right. Some Cajun seasoning, some blackened seasoning, some, you know, we need it all. And we are at a moment in our nation's history that we need all hands on deck. And so it is so encouraging for me. And I pray that it's likewise encouraging for the audience here to recognize, ooh, I haven't necessarily gone before the Lord for this particular life stage, to be encouraged to do so. Now we have about maybe about 3.5 minutes left.
Okay.
What are some of the things that you are looking forward to as 2026 rolls around, and then secondarily the role that the informed, wise voter can play in doing, as Benjamin Franklin said, keeping our republic as we approach our 250th anniversary of the Declaration of Independence?
Well, I'm looking forward to really letting more people find iVoter Guide. We have been doing some work to help more people discover it. It's really been a word of mouth a tool, as people hear about it on the radio, they tell their friends and their family. What I love about iVoter Guide is it's nationwide. It's one website, as you said, and it's personalized ballots in all 50 states. So you can send it to your family across the nation. I'm looking forward to really growing our educational content that we have through emails. We just did our first campaign training school to encourage people listening, you know, everyday Christians. God may be calling you to run for office.
Let's drill down on those two for a moment.
Okay.
So your educational insights, what are those?
So we write an email once a week, and it is on topics of, like, what does the Bible say about immigration? How do you ask good questions of candidates? How do you even have civil discourse with people who don't agree with you? So it's, in a way, a political and spiritual discipleship that we are seeking to do, because civics education is kind of lacking. So, you know, how does government work? How should you reach out and participate in government? And it's just a once-a-week email. So I would encourage people, if you want to receive that, go to iVoterGuide.com, and, you know, you might get a pop-up that says get our emails. You might go down to the footer or whatever. I've heard people tell me that this is one of the best weekly emails that organizations send. Very educational, designed to inform you, but also give you something to share and forward to somebody else. They all become articles on our website, so you can go to our articles and insights. So we want more informed people, not just at ballot time.
Yeah, not just ballot education, but even civic and spiritual formation education.
Yes, yeah. So that's really my heart, is that discipleship aspect that's been on our heart through 2025 as we get ready for 2026. Mm-hmm. And my other heart is to expand in what we can do more down ballot, because that's the need. Mm-hmm. And so that it comes with financial support, because that's what it hinges upon, is the bandwidth to do that. Mm-hmm. And working with grassroots organizations that are also on fire and recruiting good candidates to run. So we want to partner with those people and those organizations. Somebody asked me early on, and you know, I'm not a business major. They're like, what's the business model of iVoter Guide? And I was like, body of Christ.
It certainly is. And look, the music is on. We're about to wrap it up. But you also mentioned identifying good candidates and helping them learn how they can run for office and providing information and resources in that regard as well. That's available at iVoterGuide.com.
If God is calling you, we have some tools. We can direct you to other tools. So say yes and then reach out and we'll help you.
Amen. If God is calling you, we have tools and we can direct you to other tools. If God is calling you, say yes. Debbie, thank you so much for joining us
thank
here today.
Abraham.
Folks, thank you for tuning in to the Hamilton Corner. You all have a wonderful, wonderful week.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.